But tonight our text will be in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Better Late Than Never. Better Late Than Never. In these verses, finally, David is king over all Israel. And we are to note in the introduction that this is quite an achievement for David. After so many years waiting and much opposition, it truly was a remarkable feat for him to be crowned king over all Israel. In fact, it's one of the highlights of 2 Samuel that David managed to unite a divided and demoralized nation. Remember, after the death of Saul, the nation was devastated. And maybe some people would have thought that David would instantly be made king after that, but that didn't happen. He had to go through much difficulties, and he had to wait 7 years, and there had to be a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David before finally they came to this point in the history of Israel when they were united and David was crowned king over the whole of Israel. And of course we might say that what happened in the chapter we just read was somewhat reluctant on behalf of the people of Israel, and that would be true. That would be true. They were somewhat reluctant, but they had come to an end, and all the props and all the hiccups and all the obstacles in their way had been taken away by God, so that they came to their point in their experience in the national life when they had to acknowledge that David was to be anointed as king. David, for his part, had to wait around 13 years before he was finally fully recognized as king over all Israel. If you have been following the series that we've been looking at, David was anointed 3 times. He was first anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. There he was, in amongst all his physical brethren, the youngest, and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And he was anointed to be king. Well, that would have happened approximately 13 years before what happened that we read earlier of in 2 Samuel. And just to give you some ages and dates maybe that might help us in our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, there is a 40-year age gap between Saul and David. Saul became king when he was 40, and at that time Samuel was 64. David was 17 when he was first anointed. By this time Saul was 67, and Samuel was around 91. These are the kind of ages that we're looking at in these books. And I'm indebted to the Rees Chronological Study Bible for these ages. But David, as a young boy, 17 years old, was anointed king over Israel. And he had to wait 13 years before the fulfillment of that anointment. We want to look at 3 things in these verses. 3 things that Israel finally, reluctantly accepted. I was going to use the word realize, but that wouldn't be true as we will look at these verses. The fact is that Israel finally, reluctantly accepted that David was to be their king. And as the elders or the tribes came before David at Hebron, they gave 3 reasons why they came to this decision to anoint David as king over Israel. The first reason is found in verse 1. David was one of them. David was one of them. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." In other words, David, you are our flesh and bones. You are from us. You are part of us. You are truly an Israelite. You're from the tribe of Judah, but it's clear and it's evident that you have Israel in your heart. You are a man who is out and out for Israel, for the people of God. You are truly one of us. Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now, there may be some merit in the fact that they took some time to come to that realization that David was one of them. Because you will know that David had sided with the Philistines on an occasion, and he dwelt with them and was due to fight for the Philistines in that battle where Saul and his sons were slain. David said it was his intention to go to battle against his people, but the Lord overruled completely, as we noted on previous occasions, so that when the Philistines fought against the people of God, the Israelites, David was nowhere near. He took no part in that battle whatsoever. Now, for myself, my own part, I don't believe that David would have fought against his own people. He may well have been in the battle. He may well have been one who would have joined with the Philistines to go to battle. But when the battle would begin, if he was there, I don't believe he would have fought against his own people. For let's remind ourselves that David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. I would hardly think then that David would fight against the Lord's people. And on the day of battle, if he was there, if he had been there, then I do believe that he would have fought against the Philistines. But nevertheless, the scriptures don't say that. He was completely and utterly out of it. He had no part in it. But the people of Israel might still wonder. They might still wonder about David. Was he truly on their side? Surely then, the 7 years after the death of Saul would prove to them that David was truly one of them, and that David had in his heart the people of Israel. He was all out for them, and to serve them, and to look after them, and to do good to them as best as he could. That's clear and evident when Abner was murdered by Joab, and David had no part in it, and Ish-bosheth was murdered by two of his own tribe, and David had no part in that whatsoever. David revealed by his actions that he was truly one with all the people of Israel, and they could trust and they could rely on his support and succor, and that he would be one who would truly look after the people of God. So they had 7 years to come to that realization that David was one of them. I hope you can see where I'm going with this, because we don't want to look at David so much. We want to look at David's greater son. Because David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the life of David, it is meant to, on many occasions, to point us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was one with his people, and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He became just like his people. There was a time when he was not like his people. He was and is the eternally begotten Son of God. He is one with God. He is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The Son of God had no beginning, and he will have no end. He truly is eternal and immortal, and he is fully God. But there was a time in history when he became like his people. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The Son of God took upon himself our form and our nature, and this happened at the Incarnation. And please don't try to ask me to explain this, because it is impossible. This is a miracle above all miracles, that the Son of God should become a child, that the Son of God should be in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that the Son of God should take flesh, that the Son of God should become like his people. This is truly magnificent. This is wondrous. This will occupy our thoughts throughout all the ages of eternity, that the Son of God should become like us. And of course he did it in order to save us. He did it in order that he might be able to redeem us and to take us to glory to be with himself. The book of Hebrews talks about this. One or two verses from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 to 18 will help us here to appreciate what the Son of God did. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, whereof in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You will know something of the background of the book of Hebrews. These Hebrew Christians who had suffered a lot for their faith, they had endured persecution, and they were about to experience more persecution, and some of them were considering going back to Judaism. And throughout the book, the writer seeks to tell them, what you have in Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to what you had in Judaism. Why go back? You have one who became like you. This one didn't become an angel. No. The Son of God took on him the seed of Abraham, that he might be able to redeem Abraham's seed. And in order to do that, it was absolutely necessary for him to become like us. You see, it was human nature that was fallen, and it was human nature that needed to be redeemed, and the Son of God in his deity could never do that. That's why he had to become a man and to become just like us. David was just like the Israelites, and blessed be God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just like us, in order that he would save us. And because he's just like us, he knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Can you believe it? Can you understand it? You cannot. That the sinless Son of God could be tempted. But he could. And he was. And he rose above the temptation. And when we are tempted, we have someone who's able to sympathize with us. Is this not something that some people say they lack? That they have no one who can sympathize with them? Well, look up, friends. Look up, Christian. You have one who is able to sympathize with you no matter what experience you are going through. Is it temptation? He knows what it's like. He became like us that he might experience it. Is it rejection? He knows what it's like. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Is it suffering? Are you suffering for the faith? Who ever suffered like the Lord Jesus? He was a man of suffering, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to suffer. He suffered all the days of his earthly existence. He was totally in suffering all the time. Yes, we recognize that his suffering climaxed at Gethsemane and then on to Calvary. That's true. But the sinless Son of God suffered even when he was walking the streets, when he saw the sin. He was suffering when he went to the house of God, when he saw the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness of the religious leaders. He was suffering all the time. Christian, you think no one knows what it's like. Jesus knows. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He knows. He has entered into every experience of humanity apart from sin. Hallelujah, we say, apart from sin. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Every experience he knew apart from sin. And oh, what a caveat that is, to know that it was the sinless Son of God that suffered. You see, he didn't need to make atonement for any sin that he had committed because he was sinless. Had he sinned even for a moment in thought, he would need a Savior. He couldn't be the Savior. But because he was perfect and he knew no sin, he was able to offer up that once for all perfect sacrifice. Well, these Israelites came to that realization, or we might say they simply accepted what was a fact. David was one of them. Christian and non-Christian, you must grasp this fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ has become just like his people, sin only accepted. Secondly, the second thing they said when they acknowledged that David should be made king over them is found in verse 2. David was the one who fought for them in times past. David was the one who fought for them in times past. Verse 2 tells us what they said. "Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel." And what they're acknowledging there, that when Saul was king, David was in some sense the leader. He was the great fighter of God's enemies and of the people's enemies. And he was the one who brought great victories. And they acknowledged that he was truly a great fighter on their behalf. And even when Saul was king, David was happy to be under Saul and to fight the Lord's battle in Saul's name. But it was through David that great victories were won for the people of Israel. And they came reluctantly to realize that fact. "Thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. It's not difficult then to apply this to ourselves this evening. Again, we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is David's greater son, and David's actions point to the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to the actions of the Son of God, and what the Bible would teach us even before the Lord, the Son of God took flesh, even before the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, I should say, the Son of God has been acting as our mediator, and he has been fighting our battles for us. That's what happened, friends, in the Garden of Eden. That's what happened after the first sin. The mediator began his work. Our first parents, they should have perished instantly, physically and spiritually. But instead, the Son of God intervened. And yes, they died spiritually, but they did not die physically. They were saved. And David's greater son has been fighting for his people all throughout the ages of the history of humanity. And of course, we know that ultimately, when he came in the flesh, he had to fight battles on behalf of his people before he could offer up this salvation for us. And of course, we're thinking principally upon that great work on the cross. We know that after his baptism, when God the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that immediately he was sent into the wilderness by the Spirit in order that he might be tempted by Satan. And we know he was tempted at three occasions and on other occasions, and each time he was able to stand up against the temptations of the devil. What was he doing? He was fighting on behalf of his people. He was working out a salvation for them that had to be climaxed at the cross on Golgotha. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 talks about this battle, about this fight. And it describes it in this way: "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now that verse is a reference to what Christ did on the cross. Spoiled principalities and powers. That's the devil and his cohorts. There on the cross, something glorious, something wonderful, something spiritual was happening. There was a real battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and the forces of evil. And they thought, of course, they had won the victory when he gave up the ghost, when he died, when he was taken down from the cross. And when he was put in the tomb, they thought it was all over. That's it, he's lost. But in actual fact, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He publicly humiliated our greatest enemy, the devil. And he triumphed over them in it, in the cross. Because by the cross, by what he did on the cross, he guaranteed the salvation of his people. And he guaranteed their eternal damnation. That's what happened. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was working on behalf of his people. And of course, now that his work has been recognized, now that there is an empty tomb, now that he is risen and exalted at God's right hand, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church so that the gospel might be proclaimed to all and to sundry to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to see what he has done and to partake in that salvation, we recognize that he has been working on behalf of his people in order that a gospel can be proclaimed and that people can be saved. It's through the work of Christ. David, long before he was a king, was fighting for the people of God. So has the Son of God, even before he took flesh. He has, in some sense, from all eternity, been fixed and focused upon this great work whereby he might save his people, that he might save them for all eternity. These people then realized that David was one who had fought for them. Yes, we believe they reluctantly came to that conclusion. But it was better late than never. Better late than never. And maybe there are some here, some who are listening, some known to us in the congregation. They know these things. They know that the Son of God has become like us. They know that the Son of God has, we might say, been working in the background in order that he might come and take flesh and live and die in order to secure a salvation for us. They know all these things. But they will not accept. They will not accept. Friends, let us not be like that. Let us not deny what God has done in Christ Jesus, becoming like us, securing a salvation for his people. Oh, that we might embrace him then. Oh, that we might call upon him. But maybe you're saying to yourself, I have this hostility. I have this aversion to Christ. I will not come to him. Then cry out to the Lord that he would make you willing in a day of his power. Cry out to God that your will might be changed. Oh, what a terrible thing it is to be in bondage, and the will by nature is in bondage. And what we know in our heads and our hearts somehow just doesn't affect our wills. They are locked. This is what it was for these people. They knew David was one of them. They knew David had been all out to fight for them and to help them. But God had to bring them to that point in their experience when they could go no further and recognize that they must anoint and embrace David. Well, the third thing I want to notice from these verses, the third reason that they gave to David why they were going to make him king, was that David was the Lord's choice. The second half of verse 2 of chapter 5 of 2 Samuel says, "And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." There they admitted that David was the Lord's choice. "And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. In short, what it says is what they recognized was David was God's man. He was the Lord's anointed. Now it's interesting that this reason for accepting David as king is the third reason they give. But really this one reason should have been enough. If David was the Lord's anointed, that's it settled. If David has been the Lord's anointed and been appointed by the Lord to be the king of Israel, then all argument is over. It doesn't matter about David. If the Lord has chosen him and if the Lord has anointed him, that's enough. If God says something, that's it. It's settled in heaven. There's no time for debate. There's no time for argument. There's no time for discussion. God has spoken. Man must obey. And it's interesting to note that these reasons were not new. There was no new reason that they brought forward. They had been around for years. Now they simply came to recognize or accept reluctantly the obvious. God had in fact removed all their excuses. God had hemmed them in and brought them forward to this point when they could do nothing else than acknowledge that David was to be king. And when they anointed him, they were simply recognizing that he had been anointed by God 13 years ago. That's all they did. They simply accepted what God had laid down and determined. If you are one who is still resisting the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, his claims that he has on your life, be very careful. Be very careful. As we've noted here, God removed all obstacles or all hindrances to David's kingship. Saul lost his life because of it. We have also to conclude that godly Jonathan lost his life. That it would be clear that the house of Saul was to have no part in David's kingship. Abner, who thought maybe he could play a part in David's kingship, he was removed. Ish-bosheth, weak Ish-bosheth, was removed also. It's very possible that had he lived, David being the kind of individual that he was, may well have shown him some mercy and maybe appointed him a place in his kingship. We can't be certain. But God removed him. God removed all kinds of obstacles. Anything that would take away from David, God removed. So that when the time came, the people were forced, in some sense, to recognize what God had determined 13 years ago, that David was to be his choice. David was to be the king of Israel. Friends, I'm speaking particularly to those who are stiff-necked, whose heart is hard, and they are saying, in effect, even if they're not articulated in words, we will not have this man to reign over us. God has a way of removing opposition. These men experienced it. but it was better late than never. At least they came to realize it, that David was the man of God's choosing, and that they must anoint him and accept him. And so it is for you. You must recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only God-appointed Savior. He comes with all the authority of the triune God. He has demonstrated his work. The triune God has demonstrated that his work was acceptable. The Christian church and its growth is evidence that many are coming into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's time that you came in. It's time that you embraced him. And it's better late than never, because many of you have been resisting him all the days of your life. Almost. We know that by nature we are hostile towards Christ and are reluctant to have him as our king. But this passage would teach us it's futile. It is futile. But hear the warning from Scripture. My spirit will not always contend with flesh. My spirit will not always contend with man. Better late than never, then. Better now to come. Better now to embrace him. Better now to recognize what is clear and what is obvious. That Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. And as David's kingdom was small initially, but it became a victorious kingdom, even by human standards, so the kingdom of our Lord and Savior is in some sense invisible and small. Yes, it's growing, but one day it will be universal. And all the other kingdoms of the earth will be dissolved. And this kingdom and this kingdom alone will be from everlasting to everlasting. And it's better to be in it now, while it's still the day of grace. Better late than never. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.